So good to see you. Sorry, I would have been up here sooner, but I was just running into old friends and people who are awesome. This is a great place. So grateful that you're here. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor of LifePoint Westerville. If you're here for the first time or you haven't made it to one of our services prior, let me just welcome you. When Mark said we are grateful that you're here, we really are. We're honored that you would choose to spend your time with us today. I will say this, that LifePoint actually is one church that meets in four different locations in Lewis Center, Delaware, Mount Vernon, and then as of January 7th, right here in Westerville. Every year, LifePoint does a series in February called Now Playing. The series, we basically do a four-week series where we take a movie each week and we play the trailer. And our whole saying to the series is that oftentimes good stories point to a greater story. And so we take a theme from the movie and we tie it to the scriptures, and we really just teach the scripture, but it's fun. It's a great time. We give candy to everyone, and we're trying to figure out a way to get popcorn to you guys if we can get it in the building. It's going to be a great time for everyone. The reason I'm telling you this is because, A, I want you to be excited for it because it's great. It's fun. But the first week, I think it's February 11th, we are going to do a romantic comedy theme. Now, I'm not real big on these. Tammy watches them like crazy. But we're going to have you vote what your favorite romantic comedy is. All the campuses are going to do this, but we want you to vote on what your favorite one is. So I just want you to know that The Princess Bride is up there to vote for. But I'm not saying that's what I want you to pick. Anyway, so you can pick whatever you want, but all the campuses are voting. You can go to the notes section in the app, just like Mark was talking about, and at the very bottom of that, it says take the survey. It takes a half a second. You just push a button. If you want to check out at some point during the sermon, just do that. I give you complete permission. So nevertheless, so one of the things I also want to tell you is that last week I mentioned that my wife Tammy and I have been married 20 years this year, and I'm super grateful for her. I want to tell you guys about how we met. Because since it's kind of like a romantic comedy in and of itself, to be honest with you. Way back in the day, my brother and I were roommates, and we lived in Devonshire area between Schrock Road and 161 over by Carl, that area. And our grocery store that we used to go to was down at 161 in Carl. It was Big Bear. You guys remember Big Bear if you're from the area? Okay. Well, she was a cashier at Big Bear. I would go there, and I would see her, and I would immediately lose my whole mind and forget what I was trying to buy and think, I'm going through that line. It doesn't matter what I buy. So I found myself going through her line, and I would smile at her and try to, like, be clever or something, and, she would smile at me, and then I would lose my mind again. Like, this happened, like, maybe four times a week. I may have went, today they call that stalking, I guess, but nevertheless, I was just a frequent shopper. Well, one day, I'm sitting at the house, and my brother comes in, and he goes, Ed, you know the blonde over at Big Bear? I'm like, yeah, I know who she is. He goes, I think she likes you. I'm like, what? What did you say? He goes, I think she likes you. Well, why would you say that? She likes me? And he said, yeah. She said specifically, hey, tell your brother I said hello. I said, that's a sign. She likes me. I mean, and then something happened. Here's the problem. When you're going through a line at Big Bear, there's a family behind you with a cart full of groceries, and you have like 3.5 seconds to come up with something clever, and I don't have that kind of game. You know what I'm saying? Like, what do I do now, right? Something happened that changed my life forever. It happened in Galena, Ohio. So my buddy Eldon Deskins is actually one of our life team's directors for the setup crew, which every week, his team, all these people come in and they set up all this stuff all over, the building. They set up the kids area back there, the connections area, all the signs out there. His team rocks. I just want to say that out loud. I'm so grateful for that team. Yep. Well, years ago, Eldon and I played on a softball team up in Galena. And we were at a practice, and we were just playing, whatever, working on stuff. And the practice was over, and I said to the guy up front, hey, hit me a couple grounders. I just want to take a few. And so I took a couple grounders, and the last one came, and it took a short hop, hit a rock, popped up, and it hit me right on the tip of the finger. Now, if you've ever been hit on the tip of the finger, which, by the way, softball players, you're supposed to put your hand out like this. I guess you're supposed to do that. Anyway, so my finger was down. It hit me straight on the finger, and it hurt. It, like, went numb immediately. And then I noticed blood was coming out, and I'm like, holy cow, man, this thing hurts. So I go up to Eldon, and there's blood underneath the nail. And I said, man, what do you think about this? He goes, you should just drill a hole in that. Drill a hole in the nail. I went, you're out of your mind. Like, anyway, I did not do that. So I wrapped it up. And I drove home, and it just wouldn't stop hurting. Like, it didn't go away, and it wouldn't stop bleeding. So I thought, I'll just stop in at St. Anne's. I go into St. Anne's. They see me. They x-ray it. The doctor comes in and says, hey, listen, here's the deal. You actually broke the tip of your finger. I said, oh, okay. She goes, but we can splint that. You'll be fine in a few weeks with that. But the real problem is that there's a laceration underneath the nail, and we have to stitch that. I said, okay. She goes, so we're going to have to pull the nail off to stitch it. That's what I said. And then we're going to put the nail back on to protect it. And, you know, I said, okay. She goes, but we're going to have to numb you to do that. I said, okay. So they put Novocaine in the, you know, the upper part of my finger, and they said, we need to have your hand lay down like this so that it will drip down into the tip, so it'll numb the tip. I'm like, okay. So they put that, you know, they fill me full of Novocaine. I'm like this for, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes. She comes in. She goes, all right, let's mess with that thing. She starts messing with the nail. I'm like, hey, I can feel that. She goes, oh, you can? I said, yes. So she goes, well, we're going to have to put Novocaine in the tip of your finger. I said, well, how do you do that? She goes, well, we're going to put a needle in the tip of your finger into the bone. I said, okay. And she said, it's going to hurt. Now, I don't know what your reference of pain is, but I'm already in pain. So I put my hand over there, and I kind of cover my face thinking, oh, criminy. And so she puts the needle in my finger, and I kid you not, this is the words that came out of my mouth. As loud as I could, I said, you are off my Christmas card list. So that's what future pastors do when they're cussing out loud. But nevertheless, so they wrapped it up, and I sent home, and after a few days, I was starting to feel better, and I went to the grocery store, which was my custom because Tammy's usually there. So I went there thinking, I have an idea. I was buying a birthday card for a friend, and I'm right-handed. I can't write. So when I went through the line, I said, hi, Tammy. She goes, what happened to your finger? I said, oh, it was horrible. It's incredible. You know. Anyway, so she's like, oh, that sounds awful. I said, hey, can you help me? And she said, well, what's that? I said, well, I have my friend's birthday, and I can't write the card because I'm right-handed. She goes, well, you just go right over there and wait for me, and as soon as they get through my line, I'll shut it down, and I'll come, and I'll help you fill out the card. So we started dating. Here's actually a picture of us from our dating time. She looks glorious, and I have a glorious mustache, if you notice up there. Listen, here's the thing. It was one thing to be attracted to her and start dating her, but there was a quality about her that really drew me to her. And she was just such an authentic person. What you see is what you get with Tammy, and it's never changed. There's no pretense in her. She's not going to pretend to be something or be fake. That's just not who she is. And I think for me, that was just such a beautiful quality that drew me to Tammy. And I was thinking about that as I was putting together this message because we're in a series called Grasp Your Next Step. GRASP is an acronym for our five core values. G is gospel identity. Last week, we talked about reaching priority. And this week, we're talking about authentic community. Everyone wants something authentic. We want to be a part of something authentic. We're all drawn to authenticity. Even in ourselves, we wish that we were more authentic with others. It's something that we value. We all do. In this series, the idea behind Grasp Your Next Step is that we believe that these five core values are essential for every believer, that if these are part of your life, you're going to grow in your relationship with God. In Galatians 5:25, it says that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And what we've been saying every week is this, is that we know that following Jesus happens one step at a time. And we're trying to challenge you to take a step wherever you're at in the journey. And it doesn't matter where you are in your journey with God. We want you to take a step. And today we're going to talk about authentic community. We want you to help, you know, take a step in that area. And what we say around LifePoint about authentic community is this, is that we choose to connect with, to include, and to involve others in our lives. That's what it means to have authentic community. Now, here's the thing. You could have an authentic community on your softball team or at work or in your neighborhood. You can always find authentic community. So what we're really saying, though, for this place is to have an authentic biblical community. What does that look like? What does an authentic biblical community look like? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to kind of walk you through this passage, give you some ideas and thoughts. But my prayer has been that God will help us take steps and become, even right here in LifePoint Westerville, an authentic biblical community. So let's pray together and let's dig in, all right? Lord, thank you so much for being a God who cares about us. You are authentic with us. Lord, drawing us into this relationship by your Son, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would teach us more today what it means to be a community that represents who you really are, an authentic, amazing God, Lord. In your Son's name we pray, amen. So the first thing I want to share, and you can follow along in your listening guide if you like, is this, is that there's no better place to look than the original. If you're going to know what it means to be a biblical, authentic biblical community, look at the original. In Acts chapter 2, let me give you kind of the context. If you want to turn there or follow along, I think we're going to have the words on the screen. Think of when Jesus was here. He rose and did his public ministry for about three and a half years or so. During that time, he gathered a group of people, his followers, and he called them disciples, or they were disciplined in his teachings. Then he dies. They scatter. They're thinking it's over. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead and starts appearing to them little by little over the course of about 40 days or so. He appears to them and he tells them, I want you to wait before this movement's going to get started. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And then in Acts chapter 2, if you read in the first part of the chapter, the Holy Spirit comes down and he just indwells the believers. And there are people from all over the known world at the time, Jewish people who came into Jerusalem. And Peter starts talking, and he was just emboldened, and he shared the gospel message, the gospel that we are undeniably flawed by sin, but we are unbelievably loved through the cross, through Jesus. The gospel message he gives, and 3,000 people that day become believers. They get baptized, like the church, day one starts with 3,000, mega church. Like, I don't even know how, I mean, we're, that's a big church, right? Well, what is it about that community? What are the elements of that community that made it authentic? Here's what you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All the elements of an authentic biblical community are found right here, specifically in the first verse, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. Jesus told them, teach them all the things that I've commanded. And as they taught, it was recorded, the apostles, and we have those today that we consider this the Bible or scriptures. We center our teaching around that. And to the fellowship, that means they were together. They were the common unity. They came together around the apostles' teaching, the Bible. And to the breaking of bread, that's a reference to the night that Jesus was arrested. He had the Last Supper, and he broke the bread and said, look, this is my body that's been given for you. That it was broken on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Every time you eat this together, every time you celebrate this, what you're really celebrating is Jesus and what he did on the cross, the gospel. And lastly, it says, and they were devoted to prayer. That's that they were dependent on God. These are the four elements that they, the commonality of this community came around. The word of God, fellowship, the gospel, and prayer. Here's how it played itself out. It was amazing that, you know, they had all things in common. The apostles did all these incredible works. God really did them, and people were in awe. The word there is actually like fear. It means that they were just awestruck by what God was doing in their midst. They took care of each other. It was normal for someone to say, oh, we have needs. I tell you what, I'll sell something, and I'll give them money so that we can take care of the needs. They met together all the time. They praised God together. It was an amazing community. And I think for us, we need to look at those elements, and those elements are what's important. You might say to yourself, well, we don't really look like the original church. Well, we don't, and I'll tell you why, because we're not. We don't live in Jerusalem. We don't meet at the temple courts. We don't have the apostles walking around. We're not. But here's the thing. It's those elements that make an authentic biblical community. The word of God, fellowship, prayer, the gospel, those things. And it will look different in any culture, in any generation. There'll be big churches and little churches, house churches, and there'll be, you know, global churches. There'll be all kinds of different types of churches from generation to generation to generation. But those four elements are what make it an authentic biblical community. I'm part of a life group and have been. I was a pastor of a church at Ohio State University for 13 years. And so my wife and I, we were always part of life groups, but they were always full of college students. And oftentimes, you know, I didn't teach a lot. I always wanted to prepare students to teach. So we would go down there, and oftentimes, to be honest with you, I didn't get a lot out of it. But we loved being around the students. We loved encouraging them. But when we came to Life Point, we immediately got involved in a life group, and it was like a breath of fresh air. because we had people in our own circle of life, people with kids, people who were single, people who, you know, we have some grandparents in our group. It was just awesome to be a part of that. And last year, about a year ago this time, we were talking in the group about the launch of LifePoint. At that time, it was just kind of a dream, right? We were thinking, what will it look like? And we said, what do you like about church? And people would say, well, I like this, or I think the music should be like this, and we think the preaching should be like this, and we think, and there's all these ideas of what, you know, it should be like. And it kind of went around the circle one by one. Everyone kind of talked about these things, the length of service and, you know, all these things. And it got around to this couple, this grandparents, and Tammy and I just love these two people. To have someone who's loved Jesus for a long time being around him just makes us, you know, it feels like a warm blanket around our life. And in turn to the lady, and she said, well, you know, when we came to LifePoint, what drew us to LifePoint wasn't really what you're talking about. I mean, there were things we liked about it and things we didn't like. But what drew us there was the leadership of the people who were trying to lead us towards Jesus, and we just trusted that no matter what season of our life, they were going to lead us towards Jesus. Isn't everything else just window dressing? And when she said that, it was like the mic dropped. The whole room went silent, and we're like, yeah. An authentic biblical community, it's going to look different everywhere, but those elements are what make an authentic biblical community. The second thing is this I want to say is that together was normal. Together was normal. Look at verse 44. And the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Everything in common. Now, notice when you're reading through that section how many times it says they. You know, they devoted themselves. Everyone was filled with awe. They were together, had all things in common. They, you know, gave to anyone who had needs. They praised together. They broke bread together. They were constantly, like, it just communicates togetherness was completely normal. I think it's a simple point. I don't have to really beat that one, you know, together. But together is an interesting idea for this culture. And I'll tell you why. Because we live in a consumer society. Help me out with something real fast. How many of you in the room, by show of hands, have an Apple product phone, an iPhone? You have an iPhone. Okay, how many of you have an Android or some other type of phone? Okay, which one is better, by the way? Yeah, okay. How many of you in the room have a flip phone or something other than an iPhone? Nobody has one? Not in the back? Listen, do you know, what if I told you that half of the world, right now, half the population of the world will never hold a phone as long as they live? We live in an incredibly consumeristic society. The idea behind that is that more goods and services will make competition better, it'll thrive our economy, and more people will have choices. And I'm not saying that's good or bad. That's a reality of where we live and how I've grown up. I mean, today you can go to lunch anywhere you want to go. And if you don't like the food there, if you don't like the price, if you don't like the time or the wait or whatever, you just go somewhere else. That's how we've lived. That's how we've grown up. We're steeped in consumerism. So it stands to reason, and I would argue absolutely, we view church and even God through the same consumer lens. It just happens. I'll give you an example. I'm going to share something with you. I hear this all the time. I've done it myself. I would even encourage it. When you go to a church, what is it that draws you to the church? It's different for everybody, but it might be, well, you really like, you know, the children's ministry back there, or you like the time of the day or the length of the service, or you love the music, you know, or for some of you, you just love the preaching. I mean, so you're still with me. But there's a reason, all of it. Maybe you like the community or you like the coffee or whatever it is. There are all these reasons. Maybe you like how they're preaching or what they're talking about. Whatever it is, we all view that. And what do we call it? I'm checking out churches. We call it what? Church shopping, right? Why? Because we're consumers. And here's the thing. I would actually encourage my children when they go off to college, you need to find a church that's about those four elements that's solid, you feel like you can grow in. I would tell them that. But the thing is, in our walk with the Lord, somewhere in our journey with the Lord, we have to lose the consumer mentality in order to really thrive in our journey with God. Jesus never called us to be consumers. He actually called us to be consumed by him. Remember the passage in Luke 14 talks about the salt. He says, if salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for? Why? Because he wants to consume you. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing. Somewhere in our journey, we have to learn to to be consumed by God. And I tell you how it happened for me. I remember when I first started serving, first started really going to church. I was in my early 20s, 21 years old, and I just went to church. I would go to different churches. I would go to different Bible studies, anywhere where I felt like I could get fed. And there were times when I went to place, I'm like, oh, I'm not really getting anything out of this. I'll go to the next place. I'll find this. And then I started realizing I could get more out of the Bible if I just study it myself than I could go into a Bible study. So I would kind of be like, I'm not going to really go to that one because I'm getting more. Here's the thing. I think I had to learn that oftentimes the most incredible life groups are the teachers trying to lead something, but someone over here says something and it actually speaks to everyone in the room. Sometimes in a life group, it's when, someone in the room needed a hug. Someone needed to be prayed for. Someone needed encouragement. Those things are as powerful sometimes as the word of God is trying to speak to them, because God will use all of these things to speak to them. And I realized, man, if I don't go, if I'm not a part of it, I'm actually hurting the group that night. And it helped my growth to realize, wow, if I go, I'm giving to the group. I'm not just coming to take from the group. This isn't all about me. And I had to learn that. And it was a struggle and it took time, but I realized, wow, I am together. It doesn't mean that we're all sitting together in the same room. It means together, they had all things in common. That means your problem is my problem. Your issue is my issue. Your struggle is my struggle. Your praise is my praise. We're together. We have all things in common. Together was normal. And lastly, this, authenticity is attractive. Authenticity is attractive. If you look at that last verse, it says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think, last week we talked about reaching priority. And in the reaching priority, what we said was that God wants to be involved in what we're trying to do. He's inviting us to partner with him in the Great Commission, or in reconciling the world to himself through the cross. And oftentimes we live our lives thinking, God, I'm going this way, please bless my life. But somewhere in our steps of growth, we realize, wow, he's not really all about my journey. He's inviting me into his journey, following him. And that journey, he's doing something. He's reconciling the world to himself through the cross, and he wants us to partner. That's the reaching priority. The gospel identity is like the belt buckle that holds it all together. But when we have an authentic community, that is actually the plan that God uses to show the world who he is. That's attractive. When we are authentic, when we have that type of community around us, God does something in that. He draws people to it. I think if you look back to the moment in Jesus' life where he knows he's going to die. He had just broken bread with his followers, and he's telling them, look, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. You imagine he might say something to them when he knows he's going to die, that this is important. In John 13, verse 34, he says this to his guys. He said, look, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He's saying this is the plan. How is God going to get his message to the people, to draw people to himself? The followers of Jesus are the plan. As we love one another, as we care about each other, as we're together and hold those elements together in our heart and we live it out, that's the plan. That's how they're going to write. Now look, I'm not saying I even agree with the plan. I got a better plan for you, all right? God splits the ceiling, drops down and says, here's me. And I think everyone in the room goes, oh, we're all going to be, oh yeah, we're all in. We're 100% in, whatever you say. That seems like a better plan. He could just show up. He could align clouds. People are walking down the street. I wonder if God exists. You look up in the clouds and says, yes, of course I do. Like, that would be a great plan, right? I'm not in charge. The plan is that we somehow, by faith and by our love, as we connect to each other and love each other, that is the plan that draws people into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit works in and through that. That's his plan. The Bible goes on to talk about the angels and how the angels long to search into these matters. I honestly think something's happening behind the scenes that we don't even get. that as we love each other, I think God is showing off to his angels and to other principalities and powers what he's doing in us. When someone becomes a believer, there's celebrations going on in heaven. What's that all about? Look, I don't know, but the plan is this. We have an authentic biblical community. As we're loving each other, God uses that. That's attractive to others. Let me tell you a quick story. Like I said, I was part of a church before where I was pastoring, and I loved watching this community love on each other. They invited this girl to come to the service. She was not a believer. You might say she was anti-believer. At one point later, she told me she used to try to make Christians become non-Christians. That was, you know, her thing. She was raised in New Jersey. She's kind of a boisterous person, a little crass, let's say. Anyway, the first time I met her was at a barbecue where she came. And when she was there, I talked to her a little bit, and I remember thinking, wow, she's a character. Like, she's something. Her name is Rose. I think I have a picture of her and her husband, Matt, up here. Rose there, she's something. She would come, she came to this thing, and people loved on her. She was definitely anti-God, but the people were just so warm and inviting towards her. So she decided, based on that, that she would actually come to a service. So she decided to come to a service, and she, you know, checked it out, and she started going to a life group there. And in the life group, you know, she was anti, you know, and they were just so patient with her, and they would listen to her skepticism and all of that, and they just were real patient with her and loving on her, and it struck her, so she kept coming back. Well, as time went on, I remember I would be preaching a sermon, and I would share the gospel about how much God loves us, even in spite of our nature that is so anti-God. He loves us. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? I mean, you could have walked in this room, you could have stumbled in and thought this was a different meeting today, and you're like, oh man, I didn't realize it was a church. Like, you thought this was, you know, the PTA meeting or something. And you're like, okay, listen, you could be as far from God as you want, but listen, God loves you as much as he loves anyone in the room. That's the beauty of the gospel. I would share that message, and she would just start to weep. And when I say she would weep, I could hear her from when I was preaching. She couldn't contain it, because God was breaking her of all of that hardening of her heart. And it wasn't long before she became a follower of Christ. She got baptized. I watched this whole thing take place. You know, she ended up meeting Matt. She got married. She was part of a church plant somewhere else where she wanted to build community in other places. And then she just happened to move into my neighborhood. And I said, hey, what are you guys doing here? And we were talking. They were preparing to help another church plant go out. So this girl who was an anti-God is now not only a Christ follower, she's about trying to help other people find Jesus. And I sat with her one day. I said, Rose, I remember the good old days with you. Like, what happened? Was there a moment that made you really want to embrace us? She goes, well, once I found Jesus, you know, everything changed. And I trusted him, but I needed to grow. I said, well, what happened? She goes, well, one day my group, my life group, knew that we were struggling. I was in, you know, financially, I didn't have a job. My roommate was out of a job. And I had gotten a bill for the electric, and they were going to turn the electric and the heat off. And it was like $85.29 or something. She told me the number. I don't remember what it was, but something like that. And the life group knew she was struggling, but she didn't tell them about that. But she was struggling, and so she was praying one day. She said, God, listen, I'm trying to follow you. I'm learning, but I need your help. Are you listening to me? Please help me. I got to pay this bill somehow. I don't know how to pay it. Later that day, some people from the life group showed up at her door, knocked on it, and said, hey, Rose, hey, we knew you were struggling a little bit, so we took up a little collection in our life group, and we put it in an envelope, and here it is, no strings attached. We just wanted to give it to you. See you later. She goes, she was struck by that, like, oh my gosh. She opened it up, started counting. It was to the penny what the bill was. You see, A, she needed to know that God, and that dot, 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 God. When the apostles were there, they were doing signs and wonders. Why? Because God was there. In the same way, God wants to work in and through our lives now by the way that we love each other. God just does stuff. And when we see that, we point back to him and say, praise to you, God. That's what happened. And in her mind, she needed that, but it came through the love of the people. That's how God worked. I would say to you and I today, we're all on a journey with God. We're all taking steps somewhere, and we're, you know, maybe further along in some areas than other. Wherever we're at, it doesn't really matter. You're not more valuable or less valuable where you're at on the journey. You are absolutely loved by God, and we got to take steps with him. And here's what I would say to you. Maybe you were like I was, and maybe you saw it through more of a consumer lens. Well, listen, if that's true of you, I would say take a step in that area. Realize that God wants to use you. He's maybe positioning you to bless others. It's not all about your, you know, best desire. And look, LifePoint may not be your place yet, and that's totally fine. But when you find your place, dig into the body. Become a person who gives part of the body, not someone who's just taking. Maybe if you're here and you're like, hey, I don't even know about this whole thing. I feel more like I'm not even connected. I would say to you, listen, embrace Christ. Embrace him. Let that be your start today. For some of you guys, maybe it's just getting connected for the first time. We have our life group launch today. And if you were around, you got an email. Or if you're new today, we have some tables in the back. And we're going to have some of our life group leaders in the back. Get connected to a life group. They last one term, like 12 weeks. You can check out as many life groups as you want. I would just encourage you, find a group where you feel like you can connect and be part of a group. Be together with people in the group. I would just encourage you, if you haven't done that, after the service today, go back there, meet somebody, get a couple numbers, check out some groups this week. But maybe God is also preparing you to be a life group leader, that we're going to want to start more groups, and maybe that's your step, is to learn and come in and be an apprentice in a group. Just be together. So wherever you're at, whatever your step is today, I just want to encourage you to take that. So let's do this. Let's stand up and let's pray together. And let's talk to God. Let's not miss a moment with him as we are, you know, in this moment today. Just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and just kind of imagine you and God having a conversation right now. And just talk to him about maybe what he put on your heart today. If you need to repent about something, you simply say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If there's someone that's in your life that maybe you've been thinking, man, this person needs the Lord, maybe just pray for them during this time. If you came in today and maybe this sermon had nothing to do with what's going on in your life and you just need some prayer today, there's a prayer team that's in the back to my left in the back of the room. You can meet with them. They would be happy to pray with you. You don't even have to tell them your name or what's going on. They would just love to pray with you today. Let's start talking to God. And if you're here and you have never made that decision to become a Christ follower, to say, yeah, I believe it, but today I'm actually going to put my trust in Jesus. You just tell him, Jesus, I am sorry for living my life my way. Please forgive me. Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you. I believe in what you did on the cross. Today, Lord, I want to follow you. Please have me. Be my Lord. I just want to tell you, wherever you're at, these steps are precious between you and God. Embrace them today. God, give us the power to follow you. Give us the power to take steps with you. I pray you would carry us along the way. Help us to connect and help us to be an authentic biblical community. By your precious son's name, we pray.